Thanks, guys. That was really good. Enjoyed it so much, so I'm going to have to take a swig of water because my mouth's getting a little dry here. But actually, if you notice, I have like two stage sections now. One stage to lift me up so I can see all your faces. Two, we tried it one last week, and I don't know if you guys caught, I almost fell off at one point because I was like walking and I was like, oh. And actually, it was twice, but the other time I was praying. I don't know why I was walking while I was praying, but I almost fell. So if there was an awkward silence in one of the prayers that you caught last week, yeah, it's because I almost went off the stage. So yeah. Thank you, Scott and Brad, for giving me the ability to go here. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 John. That's towards the back. 2 John chapter 1 through 6 is what we're going to be looking at this week, and we'll be looking at the last part of 2 John next week. But open up your Bibles to 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. It's after 1 John, it's before 3rd, and way a little before Revelation, so right there in the back of your Bibles. It's interesting, you know, we look around in our culture, we look around in our society, and you see nothing but a rejection of biblical Christian morals, beliefs, absolute truth. You ask someone up on the street, do you believe absolute truth exists? And they'll say no. So you're saying that no absolute truths exist? Yes, that's an absolute truth that can't, you know, it's a self-defeating argument. It's not true. The other way you can get around that, if you're talking with people, you know, and I had a friend of mine who used to do this, I'm not so bold, but when people would say, I don't believe in absolute truth, there is no such thing as truth, you know, he'd like start rifling through their things. Like if it was a woman, he'd like start going through their purse. And they're like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm going through your purse. Well, that's wrong. You can't do that. Well, you just said there's no absolute truth, so for me, it's okay to rifle through your purse, you know, and hey, you got cash in here, great, yeah, I'm not that bold. But our society continually seems to be rejecting this idea that there is truth. There is a truth in reality, there's a truth in morality, there is a right and wrong. Usually they'll, you know, agree murder's wrong, unless, of course, they have a good excuse for it, maybe, I don't know. They'll say murder's wrong, you know, adultery, you know, yeah, usually it's wrong, you know, and it goes down, cohabitation's fine, sex outside of marriage is cool, you know, it's a slippery slope that our culture falls down. But it's interesting, as you talk to someone, you say, hey, do you believe in absolute truth, do you believe in the truth, they'll say no, but then everyone hates a liar, don't they? I mean, really, you watch any of the political stuff on TV right now, or in any election, right? And people who just say there is no such thing as absolute truth, you know, morals relative, and society decides what's morally true. Nobody likes it when people lie to them. They don't. People abhor a liar. And so I think deep down inside, our culture recognizes, even though they think they've rejected it, we all recognize that there is something as truth. We all want to be truthful. People want to be told the truth. They want to understand the truth, and they want to follow the truth. And we need to be people who are characterized by truth. And here's the proof that people still want truth. The X-Men movie franchise, right? I haven't seen all of them yet, but none of them follow continuity. They apparently are supposed to go together and all this stuff. There's 1, 2, 3, and then they have a prequel. And if you talk to the nerds, of which I'm one of them, but if you talk to the nerds, they're like, these movies make no sense. I mean, from 1 to 2, you know, like if you look at the chronology, they're like, okay, wait a minute, Professor Xavier didn't meet Magneto, but then he did beforehand. What happened here? All right, and you can like Google it when you get home, right? X-Men movies continuity, right? And you'll just find all these angry nerds. They're like, it doesn't make any sense. He didn't meet him before. It's just, it's fantastic. People like truth. People like consistency. Whether or not they say it or not, because they want to justify how they live, people like truth. People like consistency. And so, as we're starting out here in our relationship between you and me, it seems to me very much so that us as a church need to be characterized as true people, as honest people, as good people. We need to be characterized by that. But we have a question: how can we be characterized as people of truth? Well, we can be characterized as people of truth by loving each other. It's interesting. And that's what we're going to look at in John here. And he basically says, look, if people understand that you are an honest, a good person who loves them. You are characterized by truth. They will understand that. And you don't get to being characterized by truth without loving people. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 John chapter 1. And what we're about to see here is that John, after he greets the church, he basically gives us an old commandment. He says, I'm not going to give you a new commandment. I'm going to give you an old one. You need to walk in truth. You need to be characterized by truth. And this is how you can do it. And so read along with me in 2 John chapter 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who have come to know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So now I urge you, lady, not as if I were writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, you must walk in love. And so, when you look at this book, a lot of scholarship, they'll be a little bit divided about whether it was written to a particular person, the lady, or if it was written to a church, and John is talking metaphorically, the church is the lady, her children are the congregation members. I tend to lean towards the fact that it was the congregation that he was talking to, a church that he was talking to. And that's fine, but I don't think it changes the reasoning of anything here. What John is talking about, he says very clearly, look, we need to be people who are characterized by truth. Verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. In walking in truth, I am glad that your church is being characterized by truth. And what does he say you have to do in order to be characterized by truth? Now, I don't know about you. If I'm John and I want people to be characterized by truth, what are you going to say? I'm going to say, hey, believe the right things. Here's some doctrines. Make sure you believe them. You know, don't ever lie, don't ever fib, right? That's what you're going to say if you want to be a person characterized by truth. What does he tell him? He says, I'm going to give you a command we've had from the beginning. I'm going to give you one old commandment. Love each other. And it's great because he says 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commands. Okay, how do you walk according to his commands? This is how we walk according to the commands. As you've heard it from the beginning, you must walk in love. It's so weird. It's so bizarre. But to John, love is not a personal preference. To John, love isn't like you're into the same sort of stuff I am, I'm going to follow you, or, oh, hey, it's easy to love this person, I'm going to love them. To him, it's an ethical demand. You, as a church, the Orchard Church, we must love each other, no matter what. It is a commandment. And it is not the warm, fuzzy feelings, you know, that you get, like, oh, I really like this person, or are you looking forward to seeing them? It is a decision. It is an active decision sometimes, to put aside your wants, needs, and desires for the greater good of another individual. An active decision. Sometimes it's passive. Sometimes there's easy people to love. And sometimes there's those people that you're like, oh, dear Lord, give me strength to love them because here they come, right? But you have to make that decision. And it's not it's a decision that you're hoping for their well-being, not for their harm. You know what I see in churches, and I'm young, but I've been in ministry, I've been doing ministry for 12 years now, and from church to church that I've been to, and in all sorts of Christian settings, you know what I see? I see people who genuinely love each other, but I also see people who pretend to love each other. You know, we do that. It's easy, right? Oh gosh, here they come. Hey, how are you? Wow, that's so great. Oh, I can't stand them. Gosh. Stop coming to our church, you know? I see that all the time. And sometimes you can sense it, sometimes you can't. When it becomes hard to love those people, we as Christians, we put up the mask and we start to pretend to love them, don't we? And that's not good. We can't be a church characterized by that. We have to be a church that actively cares about everyone who comes through those doors, and let's say all around the corner to the front doors too. Because, you know, we care about the children's ministry as well. Everyone who comes through those doors, even if it's hard, we have to say, I love them. I'm going to put aside my wants, needs, and desires for the greater good of them. And if we're just pretending it, the Holy Spirit won't bless it. And we'll just stay where we're at. And people will know. They might not know consciously, but they'll know. They'll get it. We need to be a people characterized by truth. And we're characterized by truth when we love each other. We need that. We have to go there. There's no other choice other than to do that. And that's what we need to become as the Orchard Church. Let me give you a few examples of what that's going to be like. We need to be characterized by truth in our defeats. We need to love each other in our defeats. Because let's face it, the Orchard Church is going to have some highs, but we're going to have some failures and we're going to have some defeats. Give you a little bit of my personality. I'm not afraid to fail. As long as you're willing to go with me, no. But if we love and support each other, we can fail. And that's how things get done. You go out there, you try and do something, and maybe it's going to work out, maybe it's not. Maybe we'll succeed, maybe we won't. We don't know. Unless someone's been given some sort of vision or, you know, dream that the Lord says, you do this, and it's definitely going to, I don't know. Let me get a good example of what that's going to be like. In your, I think I left it down there, didn't I? I didn't take a, in your bulletin, oh, hey, I can walk off the stage. That's cool. In the bulletin, you've got these, they're red this week. This is cool. I like it. Changing up. You got this, you don't have to fill this out every week if you've already filled it out, but you got this Christmas list, right? And I'm asking you to put five people, friends, family members, coworkers, anything along those lines, people who need fellowship in a church or people who need to come to Christ. And I want you to start praying for them now. And then come Christmas time, I'm going to ask you to start inviting them or start asking the Holy Spirit for opportunities to bring them into church, okay? That's what I'm asking you to do. Coincide with that, next week, the week after, we're going to have a whole stack of mailers. We have about 6,000 mailers that we're going to send out to people in Traverse City and all around, and we'll have some extra ones in the back that you can take and invite people on your list and other people, and I don't know, you can put them up in your sandwich shop if they have a bulletin board, whatever. We're going to try and do that. Now I'm asking you for a lot of time, because you're going to have to pray about it. We're putting a lot of money into it, because it costs money to have these things printed up, mailed out, all that stuff. There's a lot of effort going into that. What happens if not a single person comes out? Not one. What if we lose people? You know, someone says, spend all this time praying, no one came. I'm done. You lose. How do we respond to each other? Typically, people will look for, the human nature says, I'm going to look for someone to blame. And in this case, it'll be me. But John's saying that can't happen. If you want to be a church characterized by truth, you need to love each other. And we need to come together and we need to say, you know what, I don't know why we had this failure, but we're going to lock arms, we're going to love each other even when it's hard, and we're going to go forward realizing that I don't know why this happened, I don't know why God didn't allow this to fail, but he had a purpose, he had a reason, we're going to go forward. And so even in our failures with guys, I hope we don't have any for many years, but the truth of the matter is you have big failures, you have small failures, you have big catastrophes, you have small catastrophes. And as a church, we need to be people who pull together, not point the fingers. Can I be a little authentic with you right now? I'll be authentic if as much as you let me. You know, in my personal life, not so much in professional life, but in my personal life, when things go wrong, God help Kristen, I tend to want to blame someone, whether or not it's that person's fault, but, you know, certainly can't be my fault, can it? You know? And it couldn't have just happened. We couldn't have just had blowouts, you know, in Iowa, in both tires as we were, whose fault is this? Is it U-Haul's fault? Is it Kristen's fault? It's nobody's fault. But human nature is like, Kristen, if you didn't have so much stuff, you know. And the truth is, it was all my books. I mean, you guys who helped me move in, you were carrying those books like, oh, goodness. You know, a lot of books. That weighs more than a couch, you know, volume-wise. Naturally, I want to blame someone when something goes wrong. And we all kind of do that. Or we take on more responsibility for the blame of that failure than we really should. And John, he's telling you, be characterized by people of truth. Walk in truth. And we need to love each other. So when that happens, when we experience large failures and small ones, we as a church need to pull together and love on each other, even when it's difficult, even when it hurts, even instead of pointing the fingers. I'll give you another good example of what that's like. We will have triumphs too. We will have huge triumphs. We'll have awesome triumphs. God is going to do awesome, wonderful things at this church. And we're going to sit there and our jaws are going to be to the ground like, this is so cool. But you know what the problem with that is? It's a problem that megachurches have, right? Megachurches are known for what they're stereotyped. They're not all like this, but they're stereotyped as being arrogant. Why is that? Because they do some stuff. They're obedient to the Lord. The Lord blesses them numerically, although numbers aren't always a sign of God's blessing. He blesses them numerically. They grow. They've got 500, 800, 1,000, 10,000. And then, instead of pointing the finger to blame someone, what do? They start grabbing credit. Yeah, I did this program. That's why we grew. I did this. That's why we grew. We're the biggest, baddest church on the block. That's why everyone wants to come here. It's so cool. You lose sight of God. If we're going to be a church that is characterized by truth, we need to love each other enough to say, no, 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 no. When we have our triumphs, we're not going to pat Nathan on the shoulder. When we have our triumphs, we're not going to look to the worship team and say, it's because of you guys. You're all drawing them in. When we have our triumphs, we're not going to say, oh, it's the children's ministry because parents love the children's ministry. We're going to say, it is us working together and the Spirit and the power of God coming through. It is the power of God who has blessed this church and all of us working together, whether you're on a worship team or the children's ministry or the hospitality team. It is the power of God. And so if we're going to be characterized by truth, we need to, in the future, love each other enough to take us off our high horse and bring us down to a place of humility and that says, good or bad, it is the work of God. Praise be His name. We're not going to praise any person in here. I mean, we'll encourage each other, sure. But God gets all the credit at the end. Another thing that would characterize us as people who love each other. People who walk in truth and who love each other. Would be when other people have achievements that we want. You know? And how do you respond when that happens? Teenagers, you're going for a sports team, you know, and you really want a certain position, and you don't even get picked for the team. Meanwhile, your best friend gets picked for that position that you wanted, and he really wasn't even thinking about getting that. How do you respond to that? You know, if you're looking forward to getting married at some point, and you're trying to, your best friend gets married to this wonderful person, and you can't even find someone decent enough to date, how do you respond to their triumph, their good fortune, and your poor fortune, it seems? How do you respond when one of your coworkers gets that raise or that position that you really deserved? How do you respond when you're trying to get pregnant and all your best friends are getting pregnant around you and having kids? Natural human tendency is to sit here and say, woe is me. And then you resent them a little bit, don't you? I know I do. That guy got that job? You kidding me? You know? Can I be authentic again? I can't believe they made him a senior pastor. You know? Going through seminary with some of my friends, you know? You're in, Phil and I were talking about, you know, preaching class sometimes, and you're in those classes, and so, you know, some of them are all, you're crying, they're so good, and others are just painful. You're just like, oh, thank goodness you only have 12 minutes. How come you've talked for the last 45? Oh, it's only been 5 minutes. Okay. You know, it's rough. And one of those, you know, C students, you know, you're like, I can't believe they got that senior pastor. Why'd you hire him? You know? A natural human tendency is to resent that a little bit. Hold on to that. But John would say, walk in truth, be characterized by the truth, by loving each other. And when they have those triumphs, it's not easy. I'm not saying you get these warm, fuzzy feelings, but you say, you know what? No matter how many times that resentment crawls up, no matter how many times all that stuff creeps in, I am going to rejoice in their triumph. I'm going to rejoice in their good fortune. I'm going to rejoice for the blessing in the Lord's life. I'm going to rejoice with them instead of resenting them, being jealous of them, or hating them. Absolutely. Now, I'm glad Mike brought up taking a shower today, because now I'm going to bring you into the men's room. just take it another level lower, you know. I don't know how things work in the women's room. The only time I've been in there was when I worked as a janitor, and it was after hours, and I'm cleaning that, and I was just like, always like, man, this is so much nicer. in case you've never been in one, now you know. They always are, and it's something else. But in the men's room, and again, I don't know, maybe the culture is different here. I suspect not. Everywhere I've gone, there's always kind of this unspoken rule is that we don't talk in the men's room, right? You don't like go in there and have a whole conversation and, you know, talk about a novel or your wives or, you know, what you're doing for dinner. You don't talk in the men's room, you know? You barely even make eye contact, you know? It's just, we're in here, you do whatever you got to do and then get out, right? And if you have to talk, it's, you know, mumbles and quick and brief and then, okay, you know, take the conversation outside. Right? I mean, is that pretty much what the case is here? Yeah, you don't talk in the men's room. When someone does, it's always like, oh, it's all awkward. I remember I went to a church one time. I went to a church and I walk into the men's room, right? Assuming that this church is just like every other men's room in America where you do your business and you get out. You know, you don't talk. And I go in and there are these two guys just verbally fighting, screaming at each other. And I'm like, what is, you know, you don't hear talking in the men's room, let alone screaming, right? Unless, you know, junior high or something, a fight about to break out, you know, which I thought was about to happen. But, they were older gentlemen. They should have known better. They're arguing violently. I mean, they weren't, no fist punching, but they were violently arguing. And pretty soon their argument just grabbed in person after person. And it was like five or six people. And it wasn't a huge men's room. So I'm like, normally I would have been like, all right, it's not worth it. But I had to go, so you know, involved in this weird thing. And it was at a church, remember, you know. It wasn't like in, you know, East LA or anything. We're in church. And I'm listening to the whole conversation. And they're arguing about doctrine. They're arguing about free will versus predestination. And I am sitting there just dumbfounded as a young man. I can't believe this. It was such a violent argument. It was terrible. And you know the truth is, guys? I have no clue what the sermon was about, but I remember that argument. And I remember their hate for each other in that argument. And even though they threw around a lot of Bible verses, they weren't characterized by truth because they weren't loving each other. They weren't. I did not see those gentlemen, I'm using that term loosely at that moment, I did not see those gentlemen as people who were purveyors of the truth or as people who loved each other. And the reason I didn't see them as purveyors of truth was because they didn't love each other. They were mean, nasty, and mean-spirited. We are going to have disagreements at the you already have, I'm sure. You know, you've been around for a while. You know, we're going to have disagreements here. And that's fine. We can have disagreements. But not to the point where if someone comes in and walks in on you, hopefully we don't have disagreements in the bathroom, guys. Let's make that a rule right now. No disagreement in the bathroom. no, I was next. but we're going to have disagreements. We're going to have arguments. We'll probably butt heads on some stuff. But let's love each other in the process. People will understand, hey, these people are serious about truth if we show love while we disagree. And you can have strong feelings and strong disagreements, but we can still love each other in the process. We need to be a church characterized by truth, by loving each other. Otherwise, we're done. Now, I know some of you are in here and you're saying, look, you know, I get what you're saying. It all makes sense, theoretically, right? But you don't know what they've done to me. And you don't really know what sort of people they are. And you're right, I don't. I have no clue. I've got my own scars that I've gotten, and you know what? The deepest and baddest and worst scars I've ever experienced did not come from people outside of the church. They have all come from people who I've called brother and sister in Christ. Every last one of them. And I don't know your pain, and I don't know what they've done to you, and I don't know the sort of people that they are. But I do know your sin. I do know what your sin has done to Jesus. I do know what your sin has done to the Lord above all. I do know that your sin caused Jesus to be tortured and butchered so that he could love you and he could have a right relationship with you and so that you could love him back. And if Jesus is able to endure such torment, pain, and death on a cross, we can swallow our pride. And we can walk across the room, talk to the person next to us, walk across the aisle, swallow our pride and say, I'm going to love you. I'm going to make that decision to love you, even when it hurts, even when it's difficult. You're going to love no matter what. And it's only once we love guys that this church will be characterized as a church that loves the truth. Now, you guys love each other already. I'm not coming in here, you know, guys backstabbing each other. But we have to continue that. We can never lose sight of that. If we lose sight of that, we've lost it. It's all downhill from there. It's not going to work. How can we be characterized as a church that loves the truth? We can be characterized as a church who loves the truth by loving each other. It starts and ends there. I mean, John said it this way. He says, I'm not writing you a new command, verse 5, but one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. For John, if you go to John chapter, you don't have to flip there, we have a slide for that. John chapter 13, 35. Love is the cornerstone of our witness. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our primary witness to the world is our love for each other. You know how Christianity spread so quickly in the ancient world? I mean, there's a lot of reasons and stuff, but one of the things was our love for other people. Hey, this guy came down with the plague. What happens? Everybody leaves them. Their family, their wives, their children. They're like, they got the plague. We don't want to get the plague. We're out of here. Christians would go and say, no, we love you. We're going to take care of you through this plague. And if we both get it, we both get it. And if you get better, praise God. But we love you that much. People were disassociated from society. People were financially ruined. People felt like they had no place in the world, like no one cared about them. Hey, that sounds very familiar to today, doesn't it? And people didn't care about anyone else, but they knew if they came to the church that they would find people as soon as they walked through their doors or they came to their homes that would show them love beyond just familiarity or love beyond preference, a love that says, I don't care who you are, I'm going to love you anyways. That is our primary witness to the world. That is what's going to change our culture here in Traverse City. That is what's going to change every single person who walks through those doors when they come through and they say, these people love me. And they love each other. Now, most of you are in here and you're like, hey, I follow the truth. I love the truth. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he's absolutely 100% true. I love the truth. But I want to give you a caution, because I think it's the caution that John's explicitly putting in here. You can't love the truth without loving each other. With the musicians coming on up, let me pray for you guys. Father, help us, the Orchard Church, to be a church that people say they love the truth there, and we can see that they love the truth because they love each other. We can see that they love the truth because they follow the commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them. Father, I pray for anyone in this room right now, everyone who can hear the sound of my voice, if there is someone in this auditorium, in this room, that they know in their heart of hearts that they do not love, that they don't hope and pray for their well-being, but secretly resent them, secretly are jealous of, would just wish that they wouldn't come to this church anymore. Father God, I would pray that before they leave here, that they would walk over and at least say a kind word. That, Lord, you will do a work in their heart through the power of your Holy Spirit, and even though whatever they've gone through or whatever difficulty they've had with that other individual, that, Father, you will allow them to make the decision to love them and to pray for their well-being. Father, as people know our church and the community, I pray more than anything else that people say, this is a church that loves the truth, and they are characterized by the truth, that we can see that because they love each other. Help us to love each other when it's easy. Help us to love each other when it's hard. Help us to love each other the way you love us, even in our flaws. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now, as we're going to do the last song, I'm going to have my mic muted, and I'll be down over here if you need to come and pray with me for any, either this topic or something unspecified. Please do so and come on down, and I'd love to pray with you and talk with you and get things right with God if you need that.